All right, so it's Monday, January 17th. We've been studying matters of life and death for months now. And last week we started looking at crowns. And we looked at crowns in the Old Testament. And we saw that there are crowns that were literal, that a king would wear, or that others that were to be honored by a king or by someone else would have the privilege of wearing. And we saw crowns used in a figurative sense, like your grandchildren when you get older, or the gray hairs of a man, or the wife that's a virtuous woman that's a crown to her husband. We look at those things where crowns are used figuratively as well as the literal crowns. And then we started looking at crowns in the New Testament, and I want to continue there. One of the places that we looked at was Revelation 19, and I want to look at that again because I looked up the Greek word for crowns in that verse. And this is Revelation 19, verses 11 and 12, where Jesus Christ comes back down to earth on the white horse. In verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." So when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to have many crowns on his head. The word for crowns here in this verse is the Greek word diadema. And it's where we get the English word diadem. There's a song that we sing that's in our fellowship songbook. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all, right? So it doesn't say that we're going to be crowning him. When he comes back down to earth, he's got the crowns already on his head and he has many of them. So the many diadems that he would have would indicate an expansive dominion. And a diadem, as opposed to a crown, a diadem would be, a kind of a crown, but it's a specific head ornament that's bound about, because the word diadem means bound about, and it's bound about the head. Like you can see here in the Strong's definition, a diadem is bound about the head, a crown. In Thayer's definition, he gives one definition as a diadem, and it says, a blue band marked with white, which Persian kings used to bind on the turban, or tiara, or the kingly ornament for the head, the crown. So one thing about a diadem as opposed to other crowns that we read about is a diadem is only for royalty. It's a badge of the dominion of a king or of a prince, okay? The other crowns that it talks about are different than the one that a king would wear necessarily. So this diadem would be the head ornament of a king. And again, in this one, Jesus Christ has many of them because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's in verse 16. He's king of other kings and he's Lord of other lords. Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament was called a King of Kings because he had this empire where he had conquered all these different kingdoms, and all the kings of the kingdoms were subject to him. Jesus Christ, of course, is far greater than Nebuchadnezzar ever was, and his dominion will last forever. It says that in Luke chapter 1, that of his kingdom there will be no end. So his kingdom upon the earth will begin at this time in Revelation 19, and then he's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and he's going to be the one to judge the living and the dead. And then in the new heaven and earth, Jesus Christ and God will reign together on the throne of God. So this diadem, it's only used 3 times in the Bible. So this is one of them. Another place that the diadem is used is in chapter 12 of Revelation. All three are in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 12, verse 3, it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Okay? This great dragon is the devil. It says so in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the devil is depicted as a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns are upon his heads. And again, this word for crowns is the diadema. The third place that the diadem is mentioned is in chapter 13, verse 1, where it talks about the man that's called the beast. And this is the man that is going to be given world dominion, and his power comes from the devil. In verse 1, it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, this is different from the great dragon, which had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. This beast has 7 heads and 10 horns, but 10 crowns that are on the horns, not on the heads. Okay? A little bit different, but very similar. And rather than being depicted as a dragon, it says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So this beast has 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon each of these horns is a diadem, indicating dominion or sovereignty. They represent kings, okay? And that's all we're going to look at there. Again, those are the only places that the diadems are mentioned. There's a different word that's used to describe the crowns that will be available to us. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we looked at this last week, but I didn't mention the Greek word. It's in verse 25. Where it says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So that would relate to the Olympics, which they had every 4 years back in the first century. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate or disciplined, self-controlled in all things, because they need to discipline themselves to follow the rules of the contest so they're not disqualified, and they need to discipline themselves in the training so that they can hopefully win the contest, and in the execution of running the race or fighting the fight or whatever the contest would be, because they had different categories. So every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, and that is the Greek word stephanos. Okay, so all the other uses of crown in the New Testament scriptures are going to be this word, stephanos. Let's look at Strong's definition. From an apparently primary stepho, which means to twine or wreathe, a chaplet as a badge of royalty, a prize in the public games, or a symbol of honor generally, but more conspicuous and elaborate than the simple fillet, literally or figuratively, crown. So, again, it can be used in a figurative sense as well as a literal, and we'll look at a couple of those in the epistles. But let me look at Thayer's definition also, because he sometimes gives a little more detail. So the stephanos is a crown, a mark of royal or, in general, exalted rank. So this word could be used to describe the crown of a king, but it's not limited to that, okay? So it's a mark of royal or, in general, exalted rank. Someone who's higher up and given that honor of being able to wear it. Another sub-definition is the wreath or garland which was given as a prize to victors in public games, okay? Like the Olympics. They wouldn't receive gold or silver or bronze medals in the first century. They would receive a crown that was made out of an olive branch. There were other crowns, and depending on where they were, some were made of laurel wreaths, some were made of parsley, okay? But they were always made of something that would decay, because the crowns that were given to the victors were always temporary in nature, and by design they were supposed to be that way, because the victory would be always short-lived. There'd be another contest coming up. But whoever won the contest, his name would be recorded in the public records. So he would still have that honor of being noted as the winner of that contest, but the crown that he would receive would not be of any financial value. It would just be a glory to wear at the time. Another sub-definition is metaphorically the eternal blessedness which will be given as a prize to the genuine servants of God in Christ, the crown or wreath which is the reward of the righteousness. And we'll see that. Another definition, that which is an ornament and an honor to one. And that's where it could be the figurative use. So let's look at this here. So every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, like the olive branch or the laurel wreath. But we, an incorruptible, so the crown that we will receive, that we discipline our lives to obtain, is incorruptible. It's a crown that will not fade away. It won't crumble. It is of lasting value. It is incorruptible. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 27. This word Stephanos was used for the crown of thorns that they put on the head of Jesus Christ in verse 29. We'll back up to verse 27. It says, then the soldiers of the governor, that would be Pilate, took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. So this crown was intended to be a mockery. This man that they were getting ready to crucify, the soldiers had their fun with him. And if anyone demonstrated themselves to be an enemy of the Roman government, they would be publicly humiliated as an example for anybody else that would try to do the same thing. So here's someone who was claiming to be a king, but not a king that was appointed by the emperor. Now Pontius Pilate examined him and he asked him, are you a king? He said, I am, but my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate was very much taken aback by Jesus Christ and wanted to release him. But the high priest and the whole council of Judea, they insisted on his execution. And not just to put him to death, but to publicly humiliate and embarrass him. And of course, they allowed the soldiers to just have their way with him and make him look ridiculous and laugh at him and spit on him. What a terrible thing that he had to go through. But he knew it was coming, and he endured that, and we're very thankful that he did. So that word Stephanos was used of the crown of thorns because it's something that encircles the head and is worn on the head. It's supposed to be something of honor, but they turned it into something of humiliation in that case. Now, James 1 is another section we looked at last week, but I want to look at it again. James 1 verse 12 talks about enduring temptation or being tested. And again, not so much by God doing the testing, but just being tested by the situations that we find ourselves in this world. And being tested, we have the opportunity to prove our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 12 says, blessed or makarios, happy, is the man that endureth temptation. That doesn't crumble, doesn't run away, doesn't complain, but endures it. It's hupomeno, that means to remain under. when the pressure is really on. For when he is tried, and again that word is dokimos, which doesn't describe the process of the testing, but the result of being tested and proved genuine. So when he is tried or approved after the test, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So this is a crown that is available to any one of us that believe in Jesus Christ, and it's a crown that would have to do with a person proving under test their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And again, that word crown is Stephanos, something that will be worn on the head. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 8, mentions the crown, and it's the word Stephanos again. And we'll start in verse 6 to get a running start on it. It says, and again, Paul writing to Timothy at the end of his life, saying, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." That would mean his death. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith," the right way of believing. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." So this is a crown that would be given at that day, which would be following the gathering together. And then it says, "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So this, again, is a crown that's available to all of us. If we love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're looking forward to it, if that's the thing that we're pressing towards, there's a crown that will be given. So this crown of righteousness is something in addition to being judged righteous because we believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Like in Romans 10, it says that the man believes unto righteousness, right? So righteousness itself is given at the time a person believes. But this is talking about a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, is going to give the Apostle Paul and others at that day. So it's in addition to being righteous, there's a crown of righteousness that's given to all them that love his appearing. And because we do love his appearing, we can look forward to that. It's something that we'll have to enjoy. Now, in Philippians 4, we'll see the word Stephanos, the crown used in a figurative sense, where it's not something that's worn on the head. And that's chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now, why would these people be Paul's joy and crown? Well, who is the one that originally went to Philippi to open up the word of God to these people? That was Paul. Now, Silas was with him, and Timothy was with him, and Luke was with him at the time. So these people would be a crown joy to those others as well. But it's the people that are the joy and crown in this verse, you see? So therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, because he loved them so very much and he longed for them, just always thought about them, prayed for them, desired to be with them, and they were his joy and crown, because these are people that have eternal life because Paul and the others were sent there by God, and it was through their lips that the word of God was spoken to them. And these people believed. Now, after Paul left there, that original group like Lydia and the jailer, they would have spoken to others, but they wouldn't have spoken it to anybody else unless they first heard it themselves, right? So it first got to them from Paul. So Paul had something to be just overjoyed about. And those people would be a glory to him because he knew that he's the one that opened the word of God to those people. There's a similar verse in Thessalonians. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, where it says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." So here he specifically says it's at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that they are his joy and crown of rejoicing. So what is our hope? You know, what do we have to look forward to? What's our expectation of something good? And what's our joy? And what's our crown, our Stephanos of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now, they're not going to be sitting on his head, so it's not a literal crown in this verse that we know for sure, because it's regarding the people. But like a crown that a person would have the privilege of wearing, that would be a glory to that person, and the glory of the person wearing the crown would come from the one that put the crown upon him, you see? So with these other crowns, like the crown of righteousness and the crown of life that we read about, that are more likely a literal crown that's worn, the glory of that crown is the fact that it was given to a person by the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "You have done well. You have proven your love to me," or, "You've loved my appearing. Here's your crown to wear." It's your crown to wear, and it shows that I approved of you, that I consider you worthy of this crown. It's going to be a beautiful thing. But the people that are there, they will be a crown. Just like the grandchildren are a crown to the old men, like it said in Proverbs. Why? Because it's something that you're just so proud of, in a good way. When you have these kids, they're your children's children. They're a glory to you. It's what you boast about. And something that you have the right to boast about, because you raised your children and now your children have children. If you had the privilege and took the time and the effort to speak the word of God to somebody, and maybe that person spoke to others also, those people are, they're a crown of rejoicing to you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. Because you are the one that spoke the word of God to them, that they believed and received eternal life. You were a worker together with God. And that person is the glory, the crown, that person that has eternal life. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5 also talks about a crown, and it's the word Stephanos. And this is regarding elders. Elder is somebody who's older and has taken on responsibility for others. 1 Peter 5:1 says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort," or encourage, "who am also an elder," as Peter certainly was, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you." And that word "feed" means to shepherd them, to take responsibility for them as a shepherd would the sheep. And it's the flock of God. It's God's sheep. Okay? So feed the flock of God which is among you. And that feeding is, again, taking care of them, guiding them, leading them, helping them, binding up the wounds, you know, being a pastor, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, because you have to, grudgingly, but willingly, because it's such a great privilege. Not for filthy lucre, you know, because the people would tithe or abundantly share and for you to keep the money, but of a ready mind. So now someone who's an elder that's full-time taking care of people would have the right to receive that abundant sharing and live off of it, but one wouldn't be doing it for that purpose. That would be just kind of a byproduct to help them along. But the ready mind is being able to take care of people. The ready mind is prothumos. It's willingly. You're into it with alacrity of mind. That it's a willingness, a cheerfulness. Okay? "Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples or examples to the flock." because you're among them, okay? You're not over them, you're among them as someone who's helping and guiding others, not someone who's bossing them around. So if a person takes on this responsibility and is a good example to the flock, then it says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, that would be Jesus Christ. Remember, he said, I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. So when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. An unfading crown of glory because you helped other people that belong to God and Jesus Christ. Okay? So the payoff for an elder is twofold. It's having the joy of serving at the time, and then having the crown given to him where Jesus Christ would say, hey, you've done well. You took good care of my people, and you're worthy of a crown. So you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, like that incorruptible crown that it talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. All right. Now, one other place I want to look at in light of this is in Revelation chapter 4, because in Revelation chapter 4, which is a description of God's throne in heaven, we have some people that are wearing crowns. And whenever I look at these crowns, I wonder, are these literal crowns that are worn on the head or just a recognition? But I'm fairly sure that some of these, like the crown that Peter talked about, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, would be something that would be worn, because we see this in here. So we'll start in verse 1, Revelation 4, 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. That's the word throne, okay? Thronos, for throne. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders. And that's the same word elder that's used in 1 Peter that we read. It's presbyteros, okay? Presbyteros is an elder. So I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So these crowns were physical crowns that they will be wearing on their heads. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. So they take them off their heads and they throw them down before the throne of God, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So that's what these 24 elders do. And again, this is a vision of the future, things that must be hereafter. So these elders, if they're human beings, would have been, after the gathering together, have the privilege of sitting right around the throne of God there, which is pretty cool for them. but there's only 24 of them, so those are choice seats. So we've been looking at matters of life and death, and we looked at death and what happens when you die. We saw that when a person is dead, that they're not alive while they're dead, okay? If a person's born again, we know the spirit goes back to God, but the consciousness of a person is in their soul, okay? And the soul is not alive while the body is dead. Contrary to popular belief among many religious groups, the Bible does not say that the soul lives on, is alive and conscious while a person is dead. The soul will be revived at some point after death in the future. So for those that are born again, that time would be at the gathering together. For others, it'll be one of the resurrections that are coming. Okay? There will be some in the church that will be alive at the time that Jesus Christ gathers the church together, and those people will never die at all. And that's pretty cool. So if Jesus Christ were to come back tonight, for example, all of us here are alive, our bodies would be changed, and we'd meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And we'd be with him for a number of years, and then when he comes back down to earth on that white horse, we will be with him because it says that we shall be ever with the Lord, right? Between that time of being gathered together and coming down when Jesus is on the white horse, that would be the time that the rewards would be given to those of us in the church. Now, when he comes back down to earth, then he's dealing with the people that are on the earth at that time. Those that fight against him will be destroyed. The man called the beast and the false prophet who promotes the beast will be cast into a lake of fire. Those that were beheaded after the gathering together for the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the word of God will be raised from the dead and will reign with him 1,000 years. We will also be with him during that 1,000-year reign. And then during that 1,000 years, the devil is locked up in a what's referred to as a bottomless pit or an abyss, but he will be released at the end of the 1,000 years, and he will gather all the nations together to fight against Jesus Christ and the saints. But that will be a very short battle because it says fire will come down from God out of heaven and burn them all up. So at that point, everyone other than those in the gathering together and those in the first resurrection and two witnesses that are killed and raised up from the dead, everybody else will be made alive at that time, and they will be judged before the great white throne. And it does say that Jesus Christ is the one to judge quick and dead, who's going to live and who's going to die at that point. There will be those that are written in the book of life that will get to live. There will be those that are not written in the book of life that will go into the lake of fire and suffer the second death. And then the whole heaven and earth will be destroyed, and a new one where all those that have eternal life, those of us in the church that were the gathering together, those in that first resurrection, and those from the final resurrection that were in the book of life that are allowed to live, will live in the new heaven and earth with God and Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever for the ages to come. Okay? So that's matters of life and death.